title of our lesson tonight is Christ, Lover and Savior of Our Souls. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. My wife asked me to stop at the Kroger and get her some distilled water and some sweet potatoes. And so I did that, and I went by the turkey area. And the Kroger turkeys, probably they're the same at the other grocery stores, 33 cents a pound. And beside them, Kroger has these, in packages, already basted turkeys. Okay? And they're about $2 a pound. And so I was listening to this couple as they were discussing the 33 cent a pound turkey here, or the special turkey already basted in butter for $2 a pound. And so I asked, I said, what do you think you'll do? Now you say, Pastor Paul, did you really? Yes, I just get kind of curious as to how people make decisions. And she goes, yes. She goes, our son lives in Illinois, and we always go to see him until this year. And so she says, I haven't cooked a turkey in years. And I felt sorry for her that she wasn't going to be able to see her son in Illinois at the holidays. And some of you, you may be even going to be experiencing the same thing where family will not be able to gather. But I do hope as the Thanksgiving period comes that we will remember to be thankful for what the Lord has done. Amen. And we know that He has done so much for the United States of America. But let's begin reading at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your blessings that you provide. We thank you for those that are here and for those who are watching. And Lord, may the word said tonight be of encouragement to each of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Christ, Lover and Savior of our souls. I mentioned this morning that the most precious thing we own is our soul. The fact that it is priceless and that we must tend to it special. But the introduction to Christ, Lover and Savior of our souls begins with that first quote by Sinclair Patterson. And he said concerning Jesus Christ, take away from Christianity the name and person of Jesus Christ and what have you left? And then there is nothing with an explanation point. The whole substance and strength of the Christian faith centers in Jesus Christ. Without him, there is absolutely nothing. Unquote. Jesus Christ is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. It is the reason that we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It is the reason that we come and serve on a Sunday because of Jesus Christ. James Denny writes, from beginning to end, in all its various phases and aspects and elements, the Christian faith and life is determined by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It owes its life and character at every point to Him. Its convictions are convictions about Him. Its hopes are hopes which He has inspired and which it is for Him to fulfill. Its ideals are born of His teaching and His life. Its strength is the strength of His Spirit. Unquote. Jesus Christ. How important it is that we are close to Him. I love it so much when a song talks about Him being our friend. Because we can have no better friend than Jesus Christ. Amen. The Scriptures distinctly teach that Jesus Christ had a human heritage. That He was born of a woman, the Virgin Mary. Matthew 1:18 says, Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 2, verse 11, the young child with Mary, his mother. So in being born of a woman, Jesus Christ submitted to the conditions of a human life and a human body. Now, isn't it interesting that those of us who are over 50 say that we would not want to be as old as Noah? So why is that? Because we begin to suffer the aches and pains of the human body. And it's unbelievable that when you were 30, life just seemed to be so easy. But wait till you turn to 50. And then 60. And some of you may be in your 70s and you probably would say, oh my, oh me. In being born of a woman, Jesus Christ submitted to the conditions of a human life and a human body. And we are never to lose sight of the fact that there was something supernatural surrounding the birth of Christ. It tells us in Luke 1, verse 35, on this wise the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary, who was a virgin, would have a child. It was definitely supernatural. On this wise indicates that this birth was different from those recorded before it. Even those who were told that your wife who was barren shall have a child was still a man and a woman. Here we have the Holy Ghost coming upon a human. James Orr writes, the fact that the virgin birth is attested by scriptures, by tradition, by creeds, and that it is in perfect harmony with all the other facts of that wonderful life should be sufficient affirmation of its truth. Unquote. You know, for us who believe, we don't see a problem with the virgin birth. But for the unbeliever, well, they just think, what are you talking about? It's just like the mythology of the Greeks and the Romans, where the gods came down and had relations with humans. And so they struggle oftentimes with this. He grew in wisdom and stature as other human beings. He was subject to the ordinary laws of human development in body and soul. And yet he was able to go through his teen years and not frustrate his parents. Sorry for the teenagers that are with us tonight. But the fact is when you go through those teen years, it seems like everything's strange, right? But we know that he developed as other humans, but without sin. He was subject to the infirmities of human nature. He hungered, he grew tired, he slept and died. And I should have put on there that he thirsted. And so he also suffered the infirmities of human nature. But we must never forget that he was also divine and equal with God the Father and God the Spirit. He is omnipotent, which is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. Now, we don't totally understand that. Now, we have, what shall we say, movies like Superman, where he's able to fly, even be able to outdo a bullet, jump over buildings. You know, he has all these powers. But, of course, that is simply fiction. We find that our Lord is all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. And that is an interesting thought. And then he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere present at once. Now you ponder this. Do you think that the Lord only is listening to people praying in the Eastern time zone?
No.
No, in other words, he is listening to prayers from every time zone around the world at every moment in time. Wow. That's incredible. And yet, he is these things. Christianity is a faith of atonement distinctively. It is its redemption feature that distinguishes Christianity from any and all other religions. It's different because of by its very nature. Never forget that Jesus was first and foremost the world's Savior and Redeemer. He is our Savior and our Redeemer. The atonement is so closely related to Jesus Christ, so allied to His work as set forth in the Scriptures, that it is absolutely inseparable from it. He came to die for us. Jesus Christ partook of flesh and blood in order that He might die. Hebrews 2:14 tells us, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, and through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." So He came and lived in flesh and blood because He had a mission to do. A mission. Do you ever get up in the morning and you have a mission? You have something that you are planning to do. And does it haunt you if you don't do it?
Yep.
If you keep putting it off, you continue to procrastinate, and you think to yourself, "Oh, I've got to do that. Oh, I've got to do that." Why is it sometimes that we procrastinate? Because we don't want to do it. And yet Jesus looked forward to dying on the cross because He knew what it would bring. It would bring salvation to you and to me. The fundamental theme of the gospel is the death of Christ. It is the first plank in the gospel platform. The truth of primary importance. The death of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He died according to the Scriptures as a penalty for our sins. We may not like it, but it is what needed to be done. The Scripture set forth the death of Jesus Christ in a fourfold way as a ransom. Now, we talked about this morning, and in fact, that He was our Redeemer, but as a ransom, to deliver a thing or person by paying a price, to buy back a person or thing by paying the price for which it is held in captivity. Now, on your notes, C is very important. So sin is like a slave market in which sinners are sold under sin. Souls are under the penalty of death. Christ, by His death, buys sinners out of the market, thereby indicating complete deliverance from the service of sin. Now go ahead, you can say amen once or twice or three times, because we should be so glad that we have been paid for.
Amen.
We have been ransomed. We have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. He looses the bonds, sets the prisoners free by paying a price. That price being His own precious blood. It's why salvation is only through Jesus Christ. It is not by good works. It is not by baptism or by any form of religious activity. It is only through His shed blood. As a propitiation, He made amends between God the Father and mankind. He was able to bring what was necessary to fill the gap between us and God. See, all religion does is show that there is a gap, but only Jesus Christ can fill the gap. He's the only one that can bridge it. He is our Redeemer. Then we have reconciliation. We are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, by His cross, and by the blood of His cross. Have you ever had to try to reconcile, or try to reconcile between two people? A number of years ago, we had two sisters that were coming to our church. And for whatever reason, one sat on the piano side and one sat on the organ side. But then they began to have issues. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the issue was. It doesn't matter. But the issue became so great that neither of them felt they could continue to come to our church. And no matter what my dad and I tried to do to reconcile the two sisters, they both said no. Now, I don't know whatever happened to them. Both of them stopped coming to our church and they went their ways. And sometimes it's hard to reconcile people. But that reconciliation between us and a holy God can only be done through Jesus Christ. He is the one that does the reconciliation. As we talked about this morning, as a substitute, a vicarious substitute, in the place of another. He died in our place. The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so He died for you and for me. His death, or our death, for our sins. I am glad that He was willing to pay the price. I was a young boy when I got saved, but I remember thinking, I don't want to have to die on the cross. Because at some point in time in my life, I thought everybody had to die on a cross for their sins. I was glad when I came to realize that Christ had died for me, so that I wouldn't have to worry about that. You know, that's quite a relief to a young child, when they suddenly realize they don't have to do that. Now, don't ask why I thought that, but that's what I did. Again, another thought that we need to realize, Jesus paid a debt He did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. And that's something you could write down on the white pages in your Bible, that He paid a debt He did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. Now, that was all the introduction. Now to the points. Number one, He is the true light to illuminate. The book of John, if you would, chapter 1. The book of John, chapter 1. He is the true light to illuminate. Beginning at verse 1 of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Light is an amazing thing. Divine light. It's hard.
Absence of darkness.
How do you define darkness? Well, that's easier. The definition of darkness is the absence of light. But how do you define light? God is light. That's why there'll be no need of a sun in heaven, because He is the light. Chapter 8, if you would please. Chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Folks, we live in a spiritually dark world. Our society is in spiritual darkness. When we cannot expect ABC and NBC and the Fox Network to produce light, they cannot. We cannot expect our school systems and our universities to produce light. They cannot. Light is from God. And the churches need to be promoting the light of the world. What happens when churches stop promoting Jesus Christ? The world lives in darkness. He is the true light. Number two, he is the true bread to satisfy. The bread to satisfy. Now, you may remember last week I had a itching for pizza. And we mentioned that pizza begins with good bread. I believe this, that when Jesus fed the 5,000 men and women and children, that that bread was the best bread that had ever been consumed on the earth. Because God, Jesus Christ, had made it. But bread is important, but we find that he is the bread to satisfy. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 31. John 6, 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is the bread, the spiritual bread that we need. We are told that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He provides for our spiritual satisfaction. And number three, he is the true vine that produces fruit. John 15. John 15. You have a garden? You like it to produce, right? The Wuckies gave us some applesauce when the missionaries were here. I presume the apples came from your trees. Very good. I was even having some before I came to church. We still had some left. And it was made in October of 2020. You know, you have something that is produced from your garden or from your orchard. You're very happy. But our Lord expects his believers to produce. To produce. We begin at verse 1 of chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch beareth, or excuse me, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So he is the true vine that produces fruit. It's kind of scary there when he says if one does not produce, that they are taken away. And number four, he is the true door that leads to eternal life. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Words that you have read on any number of occasions, we find here of the Good Shepherd. He talks about being the door that leads to eternal life. John chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. Who is the thief?
Satan.
Well, Satan is the thief. Notice, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I think it's so sad that there are so many in our society today that are searching for life in all the wrong places. And life begins with the Lord. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the shepherd are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them. When we find that he is the good shepherd, we find that he is the door. And it says in verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And so he is the shepherd who leads us, as it says up in verse 7. I should have said verse 7, I didn't read that. But then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And so he is that door and he is that shepherd, which is number 5. He is the true shepherd that guides. He is guides. I see what I did. I read the wrong verse with the wrong, with a different point. So number 4 was he is the true door, John 10, verses 7 through 10. And then the next one was he is the true shepherd that guides. He's the shepherd that guides. And we need to remember that if we're going to have a good, successful life, we need to follow him. Number 6, he is the true witness to speak. The true witness. Have you ever been a witness for an automobile accident or maybe a witness for a crime? He is the witness. And when he speaks, you can believe what he has to say. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. You know, there are 7 churches that are mentioned here in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. There are a couple of churches that you don't mind being thought of, and there's one, especially this one, that we don't really want to be. Notice what it says in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. He's bringing this back to them, that you as a church are not hot and you're not cold. You're lukewarm. You're simply going through the motions. We know this, that he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This brings us to number 7. He is the true judge to determine. The judge. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For he is the judge to determine. We hope that all of us today are in a right relationship with our Lord. And in doing so, we must remain close to him. Shall we stand together? We'll sing a song of invitation, 301, Only Trust Him. May I say this, if we're going to have true peace, we must have it through Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to have true satisfaction, we must have it in Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.